Judy was boring.
Hello.
Then Judy discovered Chumbacasino.com.
It's my little escape.
Now Judy's the life of the party.
Oh, baby, mama's bringing home the bacon.
Whoa, take it easy, Judy. The Chumba life is for everybody. So go to Chumbacasino.com and play over 100 casino-style games. Join today and play for free for your chance to redeem some serious prizes. Chumbacasino.com. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
Hey guys, it is Ryan. I'm not sure if you know this about me, but I'm a bit of a fun fanatic when I can. I like to work, but I like fun too. It's a thing. And now the truth is out there. I can tell you about my favorite place to have fun. Chumba Casino. They have hundreds of social casino style games to choose from with new games released each week. You can play for free anytime, anywhere. And each day brings a new chance to collect daily bonuses. So join me in the fun. Sign up now at ChumbaCasino.com.
No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.
Thanks for listening to the Legacy Church Podcast. We hope that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. Follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
Have you ever realized that sometimes what's old becomes new again? For example, how many of you remember the flip phone? That's right, the flip phone. How many of you miss it? A recent article in Mashable talked about how among Gen Z, actually those under 25, are returning to the flip phone as a way to deal with the stress and anxiety caused by social media and encouraged by smartphones. On TikTok, in fact, there's a hashtag flip phone that currently has over 400 million views. Young adults are realizing the toxicity of social media and smartphones and doing something about it. Now, if you're regretting getting rid of that flip phone, I want to let you know that you can still get that one, okay? Flip phones are not the only thing from the past that people are returning to. If you're wondering about fashion trends, for example, low-rise jeans and cargo pants are coming back. Yay. And does grandma still have those vinyl records, perhaps? You might want to look through them because they might be valuable. Don't worry about finding a record player. You have a number of choices for those on Amazon. And I don't have to convince anyone about the appeal of classic cars. They just don't make them like they used to, right? Sometimes it's good to go back to the past and rediscover something we once lost. In a way, we want to hold on to the past. And flip phones, vinyl records, and classic cars are all examples of when it's a good thing to hold on to the past. But what about when it comes to other things in our past? Oftentimes, we get stuck in our past when it comes to regret, things we've done in our past that keep us from moving forward. The reality is that our past is often one of the biggest roadblocks to moving forward in life. So the question becomes, how do we get past our past? We're in week 3 of our series, Unbelievable, where we're looking at the lives of some Old Testament characters that are unbelievable examples of God's grace. We started in week 1 looking at Noah and how God's grace is evident in our lives even when everything around us is dark. Last week, we looked at Abraham and how God's grace is the fuel to get us from where we are to where God wants us to be. And today, we're looking at Rahab. Now, as a way of introducing you to Rahab, she was a Canaanite who were the inhabitants of the land that we know as modern-day Israel. And God makes a promise to the Israelites that he would give them the land. That's his promise. And the Israelites' journey begins in slavery in Egypt and takes them into Canaan. But just before they are ready to enter Canaan, they are engaging in a little bit of a reconnaissance mission. And Joshua, who is leading the Israelites into the promised land, sends a couple of spies to check things out in the city of Jericho. And that's where we pick up the story in Joshua chapter 2. It says this, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. you may catch up with them. But she had taken them up the roof and hidden them under the stalks of the flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Now, one of my favorite movies growing up was E.T. Anybody identify with that? E.T. fans? I'm talking about the original that came out in the 80s. Now, that might date me a little bit, but hey, I'm a proud late 90s kid. But in the movie E.T., there's a scene where Elliot's mom hears noise coming from the bedroom. So she goes upstairs to investigate and even opens the closet door. And that's where E.T. is hidden among the stuffed animals. Success. Now, I don't know what sort of hiding skills Rahab had, but she somehow is able to hide the spies in her house and successfully divert the attention of the king's men. And apparently, Rahab is a good liar. You know, when sometimes we can tell if someone is lying or not by the look on their face, you know, their whole face changes and they maybe look away or have a nervous pat, we might say to them, you are a really bad liar, but not Rahab. Rahab was a good liar. That sounds weird to say, but stick with me here. You might wonder, isn't lying a sin? Yes. So why wasn't Rahab's sin mentioned? I know, while some try to say, well, she didn't really lie, that's not what I go with. She definitely lied. But her lie was for what I call the greater good, meaning that her lie served God's purposes and saved the lives of the spies. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see this principle at work. In fact, in a confrontation with religious leaders, Jesus mentions how David went into the temple and ate bread reserved for only the priests, a clear violation of religious law. But nowhere is David condemned for what he did, not even by Jesus himself. Rahab told a lie for the greater good to save lives of the righteous. Not only is her lie not mentioned, but her faith is actually commended. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, it says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And in James chapter 2, verse 25, says of her, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Maybe a more modern day example of a lie for the greater good would be if I lived during World War II and Nazis came to my home and asked if I was hiding Jews there, like Corrie Ten Boom, I would tell a lie to save their lives. Now, I don't want you to finish listening to this message and run and tell someone, hey, this pastor is telling people to just go around and lie. These circumstances are obviously rare. But God's greater good is greater than the wickedness of someone who might be told a lie to serve the greater good. Now let's continue with Rahab's story. The scripture continues, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. Now that's a lot, but Rahab is the vehicle through which lives are saved and God's purposes are accomplished. That's amazing to think about. There's a little detail, though, that I sort of glossed over from earlier. She's a prostitute. In fact, she's mentioned as Rahab the harlot three times in Scripture. Her past wasn't exactly glamorous, so you could understand if her response to the spies was, well, just kill me quickly. Let's not drag this out. I know you guys are not going to treat me very kindly. But Rahab has a brave request for her life to be spared, and in the midst of that request, confesses her belief in God. She had heard of the great things that God had done and confessed her faith in God, and God saved Rahab despite her past sins. Her story is a story of God's amazing grace. In fact, she's even mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 when it says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Rahab is in the genealogy of Jesus. So many of us get stuck in our past sins and cannot move forward. Our past is like a giant shadow overlooking our life and reminding us of what we've done. I think one of the enemy's greatest tools is a reminder of our past sins. He never seems to forget them, does he? When we get stuck in our past, shame takes control of our life, and shame is a powerful, powerful thing. Author and researcher Brené Brown says of shame that shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love, belonging, and connection. Shame gets to the core of our identity and remakes it to align with our past sins. And the result is not just what we can't get past our past, it's that we are defined by our past. It's not just something that I did, it's that I am the thing that I've done. That's what shame is, and that's what shame does. It's the things we've done, but it's also, and even more often, connected to the things we have little or no control over. Again, Brené Brown gives these examples of shame. Shame is my spouse left me for another person. Shame is we can't have kids. Shame is I'm hiding the fact that I'm in recovery. Shame keeps us stuck in our pasts. So what is it that helps us get past the shame of our past? Again, Brown says it's about having shame resilience, what she calls it. Rather than all or nothing, present or absent, Brown says it's more like a continuum between shame and empathy. And what moves us towards empathy is sharing shame with another person and that person responding with compassion. We need, Brown says, to hear someone say, I get it. I've felt the same way. What you are feeling is normal. It's okay. I understand what you are going through. Listen, friends. When it comes to understanding what you are going through, no one understands more than Jesus. He understands what you and I are going through. In the Gospel of Luke, we read an encounter Jesus has with another woman who was shamed because of her past. And it says this, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. So this guy questions whether Jesus is legit or not by saying, hey, if he's really a prophet, he would have known about her and obviously not had anything to do with her, because the contact with her made Jesus sinful in their eyes. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Simon, come here, man. You need to hear this. That's what I imagine that conversation was like. Let's go over here, Jesus says, maybe in the corner so I can make sure that you hear me. Put down your bread. Come on over here, Simon. You need to hear this. Tell me, teacher, Simon said. Verse 41, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Man, I love that story because love is what fuels empathy. It's not just that I feel sorry. It's that I feel what you feel. And no one feels what we feel like Jesus. There's a song by the artist Stephanie Gretzinger called "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." And the line from it goes like this: "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. His faithful hand has held me all this way. And when I'm old and gray and all my days are numbered on the earth, let it be known in you alone my joy was found." God's grace is what saved Rahab. It's what saved the woman who came to Jesus, and it's what saves you and me. God always steps towards us to offer grace, always. Religion, you see, says that we have to take the right steps towards God first, but grace says God moves towards us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. God's grace is most clearly seen in Jesus. The unbelievable story of God's grace in Jesus is the greatest story in history. So I want to ask you, is that your story? It can be your story. Your story is not the shame of the past, but the love of God in Jesus. Your story is not your broken marriage, your addiction, your bankruptcy, your infertility, or infidelity. Your story is wrapped up in God's redemptive story as most powerfully seen in Jesus' death and resurrection. One of the clearest verses of grace in all of Scripture, I believe, is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says this: "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus became what we are so that we might become what he is. That is grace. So what if we lived as recipients of God's grace? How would that change our families, our relationships, our neighborhoods? What if we, collectively, as the church, lived as messengers of God's abundant grace, not reserving grace for those that prove themselves worthy, but freely giving to everyone because God has freely given to us? I love what author Rachel Held Evans said about this. She said, "But if the world is watching, we might as well tell the truth. And the truth is, the church doesn't offer a cure. It doesn't offer a quick fix. The church offers death and resurrection. The church offers the messy, inconvenient, gut-wrenching, never-ending work of healing and reconciliation. The church offers grace. And anything else we try to peddle is snake oil. It's not the real thing." Unbelievable grace we've received. Unbelievable grace we give. Let's be that kind of people. Let's be that kind of church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to be abundant receivers of your grace. God, and abundant givers of grace, freely giving to every single person, not limiting it, not reserving it for those that prove themselves worthy, but God, living as though you have done just the same for us, that you have deemed us worthy. You have deemed us lovable through Jesus. And God, as the story of Rahab reminds us, that your grace is so abundant to not only cover our past, but to use our past for your purposes, God. So for those watching, maybe someone's watching this, Lord, they are stuck in their past and they've been wrestling with that question: how do I get past my past? I pray, God, that right now, the power of your Spirit would free them from their past to know that you have a purpose for their life in Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Man, I am so thankful for God's grace that found me and sustained me. Thanks for watching. We would love the opportunity to get to know you better.
We hope that you have enjoyed this message and pray God's blessing upon you. Remember to follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA, or visit lcga.info to learn more.